Durand. Morning, dear friends. Indeed, my dear wife, Sister Doris, and our daughter, Mary Lou, are extremely happy to be with you here at this convention to rejoice with you in these wonderful things that are so near and dear to our hearts. And, of course, we appreciate the great privilege that we have of serving in this capacity. Before we get into our subject matter, our little ecclesia in Beloit, Wisconsin, voted specially to bring their Christian love and greetings to their brethren gathered in convention here at Fort Collins. In addition, we talked to our parents, Sister Dean in Florida and my dad in Buffalo, who also both indicated their desire that we should bring their Christian love and greetings, and then a special little bundle of cheer and greetings from your dear sister, Ada Fager, who is 86 years old, with whom it is our joy and privilege to meet every Wednesday for a study in the tabernacle. And dear friends, this has indeed been an enriching experience. Brother Durand has mentioned our subject, Adversities of Zion. Dear brethren, when we pondered and considered the subject matter that we thought would be the Lord's will that we should dwell on, we came upon the convention program and we remembered the words that were found from one of the reprint articles that we all have before us. And the words read, "And let us remember the importance of patient endurance, that we may not only cultivate the Christian graces and practice them, but that we may take joyfully the trials, persecutions, or difficulties which our Lord may see proper to permit to come upon us for testing and for the development of this character, which he explains to us is of paramount importance, and without which perfect love could neither be attained nor maintained." And so it seems that this is a subject that should be very dear to our hearts and should be of great interest to us. And we found, too, especially has been our joy the last few years, of special studies in the Old Testament. And we have found many rich blessings derived from a close, systematic study of the Old Testament. And so it's no wonder when we turn to the 119th chapter of Psalm and the 71st verse, we found these words, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And the 67th verse preceding that says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now, isn't this strange language coming from David? He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." And we pondered on those words and we meditated and we dwelled upon those and we tried to envision what prompted him to speak these words and how could he be rejoicing in the afflictions that he found himself in. Now, the word affliction means simply grievous distress, mental or physical discomfort. Adversity means a condition of affliction, that is, anguish, distress, trouble, tribulation. And so, dear friends, our subject then will dwell with the troubles, the distress, the anguish, the affliction of Zion. And who composes Zion, dear friends, but each of the individual members of the body of Christ, you and I, and together, collectively, as we compose the body of Christ, even our Lord, Head and Master. Your friends, the reason for selecting this subject is our need to recognize the need for our adversities and for these afflictions. We have recently observed some brethren who have been in the middle of some very severe trials, and it has caused them to wonder if the Lord had forsaken them, or that their trials were a retribution from the Lord. And perhaps, dear friends, we have wondered along the same lines at one time or another in our Christian walk. The experiences of Zion that have been taking place in the last few years or few months perhaps has caused some to wonder, why has the Lord permitted this experience to come upon us as a group of His people? And sometimes when we see some of the brethren in great physical distress, as an example, we know of one dear sister who has sugar diabetes, who has had both of her feet amputated to above her knees, who as a result of that operation is in continuous discomfort and distress. To make those matters worse, she has a case of cancer. And so there she lies daily in her bed, rejoicing in these tribulations. And so when we examine, when we look at some of our brethren, it causes us much warmth. It causes us much comfort to know that they are strongly resisting these, and that they rejoice in their afflictions. Yet, dear friends, we know that because of differences in our mental and physical makeup, even though we may consider the cross that our brother is bearing as the one which is more desirable for ourselves, let us properly be exercised, and thus let us examine our subject matter in depth. Our Lord said in Matthew 18:7, it needs be that offenses must come. It needs be that offenses must come. And we're certain here, dear friends, that all of the Lord's people here at this convention, or all who have ever walked in the narrow way, have seen the fulfillment of this scripture. And in the Old Testament, the 24th chapter of Proverbs, the 10th verse, we read, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So we're encouraged to develop and to grow, not only in the Old Testament, but likewise and similarly in the New Testament. In fact, it has been said, dear friends, that prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, adversity is the blessing of the New. It seems in the Old Testament, those who were under difficulties and under trials in the experience, they prospered and the Lord blessed them. However, the same is true of those in the New Testament, that their blessing, even though it may not have been right then and there derived, but ultimately we see how it will be to their blessing as well. We have many references to the sufferings of Zion, to spiritual Israel in the New Testament, and it is written of our Lord, the captain of our faith. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he was made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5:8. Isaiah 53, 7th verse, further says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." And thus, dear friends, our Lord was numbered with the transgressors, and the servant is never above the master. The New Testament inculcates the principle of resignation under adverse conditions. And as followers of Christ, we must not be merely passive sufferers, but strenuous and persevering combatants against the opposing forces wherever they may come from. We're further told in the 14th chapter of Acts and the 22nd verse that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So here, dear friends, it isn't that we're going to have just a normal sense in the respect that is referred to, but it seems that we're going to receive an abundance before we can enter the kingdom. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Doesn't say that all who are doing evilly. It doesn't say that all who are doing good. But it does say that all who live godly, very close to the Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, they're not going to have a bed of roses, because they are promised that they shall be persecuted. And we love so much the scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Troubles and afflictions are intended under the dispensation of divine grace to bring out the deeper capacities of the heart. The greater the difficulty, the more glory in surmounting it. In fact, skillful pilots gain their reputations from the storms and from the tempests. We are living in the age of jet travel, and so we're perhaps not as close to those who piloted the ships. But those who did pilot these ships, whether they be sailing vessels or whether they be steamships, gain their reputations from their skill in bringing that craft through the severest storms and keeping that craft away from the reefs, from the trouble areas, from the trouble spots, and successfully bringing it to the home port. And the same can be even true of the airlines pilots today, dear friends. Those gain the reputations who can successfully and skillfully guide that aircraft when they find themselves in the difficulty, and thus preserve the lives of their passengers. A Christian without trouble is like a ship that has never weathered a storm. Evidence of seaworthiness is lacking, and it has never been demonstrated how much ballast would be necessary to steady her. In fact, we have been told that when a new ship is christened, that really they don't know much about that ship until it has weathered the storms, until the captain has piloted through her through safely and knows her peculiarities and knows how much ballast is necessary to steady her so that that ship can safely walk or guide through the troubled waters. And dear friends, the Creator of the universe has beautifully designed the plan of the ages in which all who will come under its arrangement will be tested. We need to look to our Lord and our Head and our Master, who came to earth, who suffered the humility, who was thoroughly tested in every way, even to death on the cross, and in his faithfulness to the Heavenly Father. And the bride is similarly being tested under all sorts of adversities, under all sorts of afflictions, under all sorts of trouble. And the same can be said of the great company. Their robes will be washed under fire, as it were. And we even know, dear friends, as we look to the angelic realm, that they also have been tested or are receiving their trial. And we know that some had not been faithful. And we know others who are being faithful and who have passed or are passing through the test. And the same can be said, dear friends, of the ancient worthies. Yes, those who were faithful to the Heavenly Father, who were considered the friends of God, who also have had their trials and their tribulations and their tests. In fact, further in our study this morning, we will cover the lives of one who was faithful to Jehovah. And going further, dear friends, the whole world of mankind will ultimately be tested to determine whether they can continue to have life or whether they will be put away. And dear friends, when we reflect upon joint heirship with Christ, upon that great prize, upon what it will mean to have immortality, we can see the wisdom of Jehovah in so thoroughly testing each one, and in the need for preparing for this great position through development of a Christ-like character. Through these afflictions, through these adversities, through these trials, and through these tribulations. In fact, dear friends, the condition of discipleship were, if any will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first step is seen to be a self-imposed adversity against ourselves, and the narrow way never grows broad and easy. Remember Paul, who himself suffered much opposition. He was trying to comfort the early church when he told them, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And oh, when we have studied the life of Paul, what a sublime character he was. We will not go into it this morning, but merely to bring to your attention that the experiences, the oppositions that he had, in fact, there were some who vowed not to eat till his head had been severed from his shoulders. And so, dear friends, we should be mindful of the fact that our adversity, our opposition, our hindrances, our trials can be brought against us from four sources: the world, the flesh, the adversary, and of course we, as members of the body of Christ and in the school of Christ, can also have our experiences in along those lines. And dear friends, these experiences are all custom designed to develop the things needful for our spiritual development under the direction of the Master Designer, as Romans 8th chapter, the 28th verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Dear friends, what a wonderful promise we have, Romans 8:28, that these experiences are designed for us, for the Master Designer, one who is most capable of providing those things needful for us. In fact, we are told in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 8th verse, that Jesus was an offense to both houses of Israel. Thus did divine wisdom arrange such a course for our Redeemer. The point is that in order to be thoroughly tested, our Jehovah God arranged that our Lord and Master should be tested in every detail and in every manner. Now, let's first take the adversary, and we will not dwell on these too long, but merely, dear friends, to draw your attention to these sources. The devil is calculated to be antagonistic in purpose and effect, seeking opposition, hostility, and anything except that which is to our best interest. The Scripture tells us that our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now there's one thing to remember. We remember our dear brother Jim Parkinson at one of the sessions, seminar sessions, brought home a lesson that we remembered, that the lion, when he roars, we know that he's there. In fact, one of the points that he brought home at that time was that we knew that he was there, but we did not know where he would strike. However, it was with full knowledge that he was there. His resistance to our Christian walk is to be met with still stronger resistance on our part, and remember that it is not in our strength only, but by the power of faith, as we are instructed by God's Word. He is referred to, that is the adversary, as the accuser of the brethren. He makes false accusations, which arouses their senses of justice, and then they are obliged to spend time and energy resisting the desire to recompense the allegation instead of committing their cause to Him who judgeth righteously. No, dear friends, we can't stand on top of the housetops and deny all these things. We should leave it in the hands of the Lord, because He knows best. And Satan's antagonism drives us closer to God, for we realize that the adversary is wiser and stronger than we. But abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And of course we know, dear friends, that our experiences of the world also come to us. We know that along secular lines that the spirit of selfishness predominates the world, and it has so permeated the hearts and minds of men and systems and organizations that when the Lord's people, when they travel in the opposite directions, they will encounter difficulty, because the aims, the purposes, the ambitions are not the same as those of the Christian. And of course, along religious lines, the Master said in John, the 15th chapter and the 18th verse, "Marvel not if the world hate you. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Dear friends, it hates us because of our religious convictions, because of our stand for the truth and for righteousness, because we desire not to sleep in their creedal beds, because we desire to praise the name of the Heavenly Father by not ascribing to the theory of eternal torment, by not ascribing to the theory of the multiplicity of gods, but because we praise Him and we cherish Him and because we love Him and because our fervent desire to serve Him. We are told that the eagle, like many other birds that are strong on wing, can fly more swiftly against the wind than in a gentle breeze. And so we can see that even these trials, these problems, these afflictions, even along these lines, are necessary for our development. The Christian's effort of the right kind is at its best when opposition is faced, for this brings us into contact with divine resources which are pledged to help the Lord's people. Psalms 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And of course, dear friends, we are all familiar with the trials and difficulties of the flesh. Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to another. So our problems and our adversities along these lines are that the flesh has opposing desires which are contrary to the new creature. Simply put, that's in essence what our problems are. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. In fact, dear friends, trust and submission are learned in the degree otherwise impossible. Because when we have these difficulties and these problems in the flesh, then we realize that of our own selves we are nothing, that we must trust on the Lord, that we must hold firmly to His hand, because of our own selves we would certainly be failures. And of course, dear friends, we know that along the fourth point, the adversities of Zion and the problems and the trials that come to us in our ecclesia experiences perhaps are the ones that are most difficult to bear. In fact, even our Master said to Peter in Matthew 16:23, Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not of the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So here, dear friends, we have proof that even our Lord suffered from His brethren. And we know what a staunch and fervent individual and character Peter was. But yet, there were these experiences that came even to the captain and the salvation of our faith. However, we have an admonition. We are admonished lest any root of bitterness springing up, trouble us, and many be defiled. Hebrews 12:15. This is an important lesson, dear friends. We must not let any bitterness that would spring up, because if we do, we shall be defiled. If the brethren speak evil of us, and sometimes they do, we can learn all those qualities which we do not see manifested in such conduct. Large-heartedness, benefit of the doubt. Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it minister grace? to the hearer. From the brethren, we learn the futility of looking to one another's faults to grow better. 2 Corinthians 10:12, comparing ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. Now there is peculiar language. Comparing ourselves with ourselves. In other words, do not look to the others in that particular manner. But know, dear friends, we are told in 2 Corinthians 3:8, by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It is not by looking even with our sympathetic eye at the weaknesses of our brethren that we are changed from glory unto glory, but by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so, dear friends, that is a very valuable admonition. Now, we mentioned that we had some particular joys and blessings in studying some of the examples in the Old Testament. And dear friends, we found an abundance of wealth of information and many endless blessings when we looked into the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And this is related in the 37th chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse onward. But we're not going to read this, but rather we're going to paraphrase because our time is swiftly eluding us. We are told that Jacob, or Joseph, was a favorite son of Jacob. Verse 3 in the 37th chapter. And as a result of this favoritism, his father, father of Joseph, that is Jacob, made him a coat of many colors. And some of the translations bring out that it was a coat of many pieces, and others bring out that it was a peculiar coat because it was longer. Apparently, there was something that was different about that coat from the coats that were predominant and prevalent in that area. But however, this was an indication of Jacob's love and admiration for his son. And his brothers envied him because Joseph related to them his dreams in which he was pictured as having dominion over them. They didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. And we can perhaps understand trying to see the brother's angle, because Joseph told them that they're going to be subservient to him. And they probably pictured this young lad of 17, well, who does he think he is? He's going to lord it over him. And not only that, but our father has favored him with this extraordinary coat of many colors. He could have perhaps given us one too, but this youngster, who is he to think for one moment that he is going to lord it over us? And so his brothers conspired against him. In fact, they were ready to murder him. However, his brother Reuben interceded on behalf of Joseph. Instead, as the account tells us, they cast poor Joseph, a lad of 17 years, into an old pit or an old well. It says one where there was no water in it. So we would imagine that it was an old well, imagine quite deep, and no doubt difficult or impossible for Joseph to have escaped. And as the brothers were eating, the account tells us, a company of Ishmaelites came by, and they sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Now this was at the age of 17, just a young lad, full of youth and vigor and vitality, and here he finds himself in the bottom of this old dried out well, and the first thing he knows is that somebody is perhaps pulling him out there, and then he is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now, our Lord was sold for 30 pieces of silver, but we found out
that if they were not of age, that they were sold for 20 pieces of silver. If they were of age, they would have been sold for 30, and that was the difference in value of those days. We never knew that, but we appreciated this. And as the account tells us, his brothers took his coat, and they slew a goat, and they dipped the coat in blood of the goat, and brought it to their father. And obviously it must have grieved Jacob terribly when he recognized that it was his son Joseph's coat, one who was his favorite, and here he was considered as no longer living. So it must have troubled him no end. And as the account tells us, he was taken to Egypt, and there was a captain of the guard of Pharaoh's army whose name was Potiphar, P-O-T-I-P-H-A-R, Potiphar, and he was the one that purchased Joseph. And Joseph grew in confidence and became an overseer of Potiphar's estate at the young age of 22. And the Lord also blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, because Joseph was in God's favor. So not only did God bless Joseph, but he also blessed Potiphar's household as well. And the account tells us that Potiphar's wife became attracted to Joseph. No doubt Joseph was a young man, handsome, intelligent, of good physical stature. He was raised out there in the field where there was no contamination by smog or cigarette smoke. And so, no doubt, he was a strong, vigorous, healthy lad, skilled in the physical areas. And so, therefore, this wife of Potiphar became attracted to him, to her. One day when Joseph was in the house attending to his master's business, Potiphar's wife reached for him and caught his garment, but he escaped from her clutch, leaving the garment in her hand. And of course this enraged her, and she falsely accused him of ungentlemanly advances and submitted his garment as evidence to her husband. And of course her husband was very angry. And Joseph, as a result of this, was put in prison. However, when we look at this experience, Potiphar apparently was not entirely convinced of Joseph's guilt, else he would have had him put to death. But instead, he put him into the prison. Now, dear friends, those prisons in those ancient days were not anything like we know them today. Now, many of our prisons today are not very good, and we have not seen them except that we've read about them. But the prisons of old were something else. They were unlike anything that we could imagine. They were generally in the dungeons. They were placed into chains and fetters. And in fact, Psalms, the 105th chapter and the 18th verse refers to this: whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in irons. And so no doubt there were the rodents that were passing through freely in the prisons. We doubt that there was much cleanliness, and really they were, those poor individuals were left there virtually away from society of that day, left to die. Now, was Joseph discouraged? Was he cast down? Was he embittered? Did he say, if this be the reward of virtue, give me vice? Did he repine against the Lord's providence, or was he submissive and trustful? There is this young lad whom was pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and now he found himself in a different set of circumstances under experiences that were perhaps the furthest from his mind, furthest from his thought. However, dear friends, let us note that as a result of being in prison, he became the favored one of the prison keeper, and alas, his circumstances changed. A butler and baker from Pharaoh's household were placed in the same prison as Joseph had interpreted their dreams very accurately. That is, they had a dream, and they called on him to interpret them. And Joseph told them that the butler was to go free. He was returned to favor with Pharaoh, and the baker, however, was to be beheaded. And this had its fulfillment very accurately. And after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream, and he could find no one to interpret it. But the butler remembered his association with Joseph in prison. In fact, Joseph told him, "Please speak of me to the Pharaoh." However, this butler forgot about it, but at this time he did remember it, and the Pharaoh was told of Joseph, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. There were to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He instructed or suggested that Pharaoh collect a fifth of all the crops as a sort of a tax in store for the famine. And Joseph was instructed or appointed by the Pharaoh to carry out all of these preparations, and no doubt Pharaoh was an astute individual, a good businessman. And so he could see that if this one was so knowledgeable about this that was going to transpire, why not make him the governor of all his goods? And so Joseph did become the governor over the land of Egypt, and his name was changed to Zaphnath-Paaneah, a revealer of secrets. Now, we know from the account that the famine and the 7 years of famine, the 7 years of plenty, which were followed by the 7 years of famine, did take place. And of course, we know that his brethren ultimately came to him asking for help. And the lesson that we learned in this particular instance was that Joseph treated them very mercifully. And dear friends, we particularly appreciated this portion, which we would like to just read. And this is from the 45th chapter of Genesis, the 4th verse. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and that there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Haste ye and go to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine. Let thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Now, dear friends, I think these following words are so grand. These following words have so much meaning, such a wonderful lesson for all of us, that it would bear well for us to keep them in mind. Moreover, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and he wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Yes, dear friends, we have a most valuable lesson in the life of Joseph. Now, what lessons can we draw from this experience? And we'll come back to these words a little bit further. The point is that Joseph accepted the Lord's providence in all of his adversities, when things were well and when things were not so well. He was hated of his brethren. His life was at stake. His virtue was tested. He spent many years in prison. And in spite of all of this, he was faithful to the Heavenly Father. And when it came down to it, when he could really have rebelled, when he could really have gotten even with his brethren who had conspired to murder them, he kissed them, and he wept upon their necks, and he desired good, to do good unto them. And not only that, he blessed them abundantly for the 5 remaining years of the famine, such that they lived out their years in comfort during his lifetime. None of these trials were permitted because Joseph was unfaithful. And so it does not mean that the Lord is seeking retribution when we are permitted strange or unusual experiences. We brought out Joseph's experience with Potiphar's wife only to bring out the point, dear friends, that this was unusual. This was something unordinary. This was not something that Joseph was looking in that particular direction. And yet, even as we, dear friends, as children of God, when the Heavenly Father permits unusual experiences to come upon us, whether they be along physical lines or whether they be along spiritual lines, we should not question our Heavenly Father. We should remember Romans 8:28. There was also another very valuable lesson. When Joseph was brought before Potiphar, Joseph did not relate the facts of the case. Think about that. Here he was about to either be beheaded or placed into prison, and when he was brought before Potiphar, he only denied the allegation, but he did not, according to the biblical account, bring out the facts of the matter. Joseph no doubt reasoned it was better to leave the matter alone than to break up his master's marriage and home. The point is, dear friends, willingness to endure under such condition is a marvelous illustration of high and noble character. Such a man was indeed fit for a throne, but not yet. And so with us, dear friends, God has called us to the throne of millennial kingdom to be associated with our Lord in his great work. But first, we must have our characters developed through experiences custom selected for each and every one of us. Note also that the Lord did not abandon Joseph in adversity, and so he has promised that he will not abandon us in adversity, that we will never be tested beyond that which we are able to withstand, but with every experience he will provide an escape. Notice too how Joseph was faithful under a variety of experiences. Note too that how he was coming along well, and all of a sudden circumstances changed, and there he was in the middle of another trial. And so, dear friends, when things are going along well for us, we'll find conditions change. We'll become ill. We'll receive an affliction. We'll receive an ecclesia or a brethren experience. And so we must not rebel, but we must accept these from the Father. Romans 8:28. And so, dear friends, even Joseph, who is the part of the ancient worthies, was tested in all ways. And dear friends, even the trial upon Zion itself, the difficulties that the Church of Christ today, the body of Christ finds itself today, are these things which are necessary for our development. We who will take part of the marriage of the Lamb, we who are part of the Jews whom the Lord is developing, it has been known that the church is drawn together in adversity. When things are going along smoothly, we tend to become complacent. And so, dear friends, let us not think these things strange when they come, but let us pray about these things to the Heavenly Father, that we may have strength in each of these areas that our afflictions and our adversities will be placed. And as our brother mentioned yesterday, our characters cannot be developed of our own selves except that we have these experiences to go along with them. When our trials or afflictions are heavy and no one seems to understand, we may be sure that our Lord understood, because Isaiah 63:9 says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." And remember also, when we find ourselves in these adversities, remember the words in Psalms, the 90th chapter and the 15th verse, "Make us glad according to the days wherein we have seen evil." And again in Psalms, the 66th chapter, the 8th through the 12th verses, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth your soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou brought us out into the wealthy place." Oh, dear friends, what words of encouragement, what blessed promises are ours if we continue faithfully in this narrow way. Psalms 119:75, only the experienced child of God, dear friends, can say, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness afflicted me." And again from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now if this light affliction, which endureth but a moment, can develop us as merciful high priests to help humanity and its aches and pains, and help them to walk up the highway of holiness, is not our tribulation, is not our adversity worthwhile?" Dear friends, all the rationalizing will not make hard things easy, nor adversity pleasure. It is not meant to. And if the speaker was trying to convey this thought to you, it would be not the right thought. However, dear friends, a proper outlook based on God's word will enable us to avoid despair, to remain calm, and to develop patience in enduring our afflictions cheerfully. James 1:2, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This scripture doesn't say that these things are going to be pleasant. No, they're grievous to us. If we're honest with ourselves, these things aren't pleasant. How many times as youngsters do we remember when our parents chastised us? The speaker remembers when he was, and it wasn't with the soft end of the belt, but rather with the buckle end, and it wasn't pleasant. But we know that these things were necessary for us. Oh, they weren't pleasant, and they hurt. Oh, did they hurt? But we remembered for a long time. Now, my son, in Hebrews 12:5, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when they are rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, 1 Peter 4:12. Yes, dear friends, when you find yourself in adversity, when you find yourself in affliction, it's an indication that the Lord loves you very, very, very richly. Wherein 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Remember also Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes, dear friends, as we look upon the afflictions, the adversities of Zion, remember that these things are necessary, because we are told in 1 Peter 2:9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because, dear friends, Revelations 19:9, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And remember Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Yes, dear brethren, if we endure these afflictions, these adversities in Zion, and if we endure them individually as a part of Zion, realize that the Heavenly Father loves you very, very, very much. And he's also preparing you for a special place, because we're going to be invited to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And also understand that we are the jewels that the Lord is preparing, is polishing. These are the jewels that are spoken of. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, dear friends, we trust that these few words will not cause us to despair when we find ourselves into these things, that we might ever concern or consider the words of Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. May the Lord add his blessing.
With this treasure in such an earthen vessel, we certainly appreciate a reminder as to why we should rejoice in our adversities, don't we? Thank you again, Brother Warwick.